Hey, Cole. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church, and welcome to our service of worship this morning. Welcome, one and all, especially if you're a visitor among us this morning. We're so delighted that you're here, and we hope that everyone feels very much at home here at GPC. Welcome also to our guest musicians who are up here in the front left. Welcome to some who are returning and some who are new to GPC. We're so delighted that you all are here. They're here to help us celebrate Reformation Sunday, which is today. We remember that it was October 31st, many centuries ago, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the University of Wittenberg Cathedral door. And so we celebrate our Reformation heritage on this Sunday each year. And so we have special musicians here. We do have a special affirmation of faith that we'll use a little bit later on in the service, and that is it's a nationally published resource that was compiled by our own Susie Wiggins. She did this several years ago and took some of the best of our affirmations, our confessions in our Presbyterian tradition, and compiled them into one. And so we'll use that a little bit later on in the service, and so we're grateful for that. I do invite you to sign the friendship pad that's on the inside aisle of each pew. If you haven't signed that already, please sign that and pass that down to those who are sitting with you. And if you are visiting and would like to know more about GPC, then please indicate, and we'll be so happy to be in touch with you and tell you more about our church. A few things also about our service, a few announcements. One is our opening hymn is Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, but it's number 260 in the hymnal and not 269, which I think is what the bulletin says. So 260 for our opening hymn. What a great time we had yesterday afternoon here at the Fall Fest. That was so much fun. Thank you, thank you, thank you to our Congregational Life Committee and all of our deacons and Blair Hayes and Christopher Greco and so many volunteers. There's so many people who worked behind the scenes to make yesterday a really fun day. We had cakewalk. We had bouncy castles. We had the whole upstairs area of the adult education wing was transformed into this wonderland of costumes and dress up and all kinds of great things. So it was a great effort. It took a lot of work to pull that off. So thank you to everybody who was there. We had a lot of people participating, a lot of guests, and it was just a wonderful time. So thank you for everybody who worked to make Fall Fest yesterday a really great time. You'll see an announcement about the women's retreat. That's next Saturday. You'll see that in your bulletin. There's a QR code where you can sign up. You can talk to Susie, other people about more information. So please do sign up for the women's retreat, which is next Saturday here all day at GPC. On the 9th, which is a Wednesday at 6:30 in Warren Hall, Robert Gamble, Reverend Bob Gamble, will be here, and he is a missionary in the Ukraine. Several years ago, he went as a Presbyterian missionary to establish an orphanage in the Ukraine, and then you can only imagine how the last several months have been for them. And so if you'd like to hear more about people living with incredible faith during an incredibly tumultuous time for them, that will be on the 9th in Warren Hall at 6:30 p.m., and you can come hear Bob Gamble talk about what life is like on the ground now in the Ukraine and what they are doing as faithful Christians to remain true to their faith in very difficult circumstances. Friends, those are all of our announcements. And so I invite you now, during our introit, to prepare your hearts and minds to worship God.
Umbrella. lots of yellow?
Everybody. On this Reformation Sunday, we praise the God who calls the church into being and who renews us day by day. Please stand as we join in our call to worship. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered.
Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in his spirit is no deceit.
O God, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found.
Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach those who fear you.
You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance.
Let us worship the God who protects and saves.
Thank you.
God is gracious to sinners, and God wants to restore us to a right relationship. Let us confess our sin and our need for God's grace. Let us pray. Hear us, merciful God, as we confess our sin before you. We have not trusted you as we should, and we have strayed from your will and ways. We often live in the shadows and not in your light. We prefer to hide our guilt and deny your love. As we confess our need for your grace, we pray for your forgiveness and your love to wash over us. Renew in us a right spirit and cleanse us by our grace. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's love flows to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of his obedience on the cross, we have forgiveness for our sins. In Jesus Christ, we are made anew. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I think our children are coming forward, but if more children want to come up, you're more than welcome. But as they come up, I invite you to greet each and every one of us with a sign of peace. You're welcome.
Thank you.
Isn't it great to see all those kids back up front again and just to see them enthusiastically participating? That's not the first time we've had kids sing in church since the pandemic, but it's one of the first, and it was the best. So thank you for all you parents who are participating in that. Thank you to them. Thank you to our musicians and all those who have been working with them and on our Sunday afternoon worship works. It really is. You can just tell how much it's paid off and how much they're learning all the fruits of the Spirit while they sing those songs. I was sitting down there watching them. I wanted to see their faces. So for our closing hymn, all of the adults are going to sing just as enthusiastically as some of those guys did. And then we're going to raise the rafters when we finish our service. Let us pray. You have given us new life, O God. You have given us confidence, love. You've given us hope. And we treasure these parts of our faith and our life with you even now as we pray for these things again and again as we turn to your holy word. Lord, in these readings that sometimes we may consider obscure, we pray that you would nevertheless give us clarity. Lord, give us a sense of call and purpose in our faith. Amen. We're reading from one of the minor prophets, from one of the most minor prophets, a very small book in the Old Testament toward the end, the prophet Habakkuk, reading chapter 1, 4 verses, and then moving to chapter 2 for some verses after that. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received: how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, and justice is perverted. So I will stand on my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to have to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablet so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by faith. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exalt themselves for nothing? But one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We read from Hebrews 10 in the New Testament. Hebrews 10, these verses are leading up to one of the great triumphant verses in all the New Testament, Hebrews 1:11, that defines the nature of faith. So leading up to Hebrews 11:1 are these verses that precede it, starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. We know the one who said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall those earlier days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your own possessions, knowing that you yourselves possessed something better and more lasting. Do not therefore abandon the confidence that is yours. It brings a great reward. For you need to endure, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, the one who is coming will come and not delay, and my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back and are lost. But we are among those who have faith and so are saved. Therefore, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I remember back growing up on Sundays here in Memphis back in the 70s and 80s, there was a radio station in town, WRVR 104.5, that played all the oldies on Sundays. That was their program. Great oldies music, loved listening to the oldies. Great Motown music, for example, Four Tops, Temptations, other great songs from early rock and roll like Goodness Gracious, Great Balls of Fire, Jerry Lee Lewis, who just died the other day, 2 days ago, those pioneers. He was the last of that million-dollar quartet to go from Sun Studio. I was brought low a little bit the other day when I was flipping through the radio station, just kind of hitting the random search and searched, and came on a radio station that was playing all the oldies, said this velvety smooth radio personality, playing all the oldies going all the way back to the 1980s. And I realized that you have crossed some kind of threshold in your life when the music you grew up with is now called oldies. You might remember these golden oldies from the late 1980s. Two songs were released at the end of that decade. All right, so that for me was sort of coming of age decade, started at age 10, ended at age 20. There was two songs that captured so much of the anxiety and the fear of the end of the Cold War era. It was before the Berlin Wall had fallen, and so if you grew up then, maybe you remember this, others will as well, but it was always a topic of the news. It was always in the atmosphere, just hanging all around us in that decade, the palpable anxiety about our society going to war, nuclear war with the Soviet Union. It was just something that we lived with all the time in the news, the buildup of nuclear arsenals, the doctrine of mutually assured destruction, the Star Wars defense program, the SHIELD under President Reagan. The U.S. versus the Soviet Union dominated every, if not day, every week and every decade. I had this memory of my seventh grade social studies teacher. His name was Mr. Marshall. I remember him in social studies as we were looking at some of this, saying in 1982, really wondering if we would make it to the end of the decade without an apocalyptic war. It was pretty amazing. One of those songs was R.E.M.'s 1987 hit, It's the End of the World as We Know It. Remember that song? The lyrics, of course, it's very fast, it's very catchy, it sounds kind of upbeat, it's very rhythmic, but it's sung at such a fast pace that it's hard to hear some of the catastrophe that's being described. Uh-oh, overflow, population, common growth, it'll do, save yourself, serve yourself, world serves its own needs, listen to your heart bleed, tell me what the rapture and the reverent is, the right, you vitriolic, patriotic, slam fight, bright light, feeling pretty psyched, it's the end of the world as we know it. I mean, it ends on this very upbeat, cheerful, it's the end of the world as we know it after all of that catastrophe. The other golden oldie of that time, that decade, at the very end, before the wall fell, similar in style and pace, Billy Joel's song, We Didn't Start the Fire. And so Billy Joel, you know, he picks up on all of these seminal moments, these key leaders, but also some really, really tough moments from the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, and turns each one of those decades into a verse to talk about the Cold War. The 1980s verse, Wheel of Fortune, Sally Ride, Heavy Metal, Suicide, Foreign Debts, Homeless Vets, AIDS, Crack, Bernie Getz, Hyperdermics on the Shore, China's Under Martial Law, Rock and Roller Cola Wars, I Can't Take It Anymore, We Didn't Start the Fire. I mean, both of those songs trying to capture the mood of a country that seemed on the brink of the end. And it wasn't just the 1980s, was it? Do you know what happened 60 years ago yesterday? Yesterday, 60 years ago, October 29th, marked the end of the Cuban Missile Crisis. Some of you remember that pretty well. A lot of people at the 8:30 service reflected on what life was like for those 13 days in October 1962. It was harrowing. I took a class on these 13 days in college and learned just what was being said and what was being spoken, and our leaders in particular were pretty sure that we were on the brink of nuclear war. Several generals under JFK were advocating for him to use limited strikes in Cuba of nuclear missiles. This incredible time of havoc, but also some heroic back-channel diplomacy going on with JFK's administration, with Representative Khrushchev, all of these things happening to avoid war. My father-in-law was a Navy doctor on a destroyer that was part of the Cuban blockade during that time. And for those 13 days, they were preparing, among other things, to die. The end of the world, as we know it, is always around us. What I mean by that is that the end of the world is, in our culture, being talked about and sung about and lectured about and filmed about all the time, all around us. The word dystopia has become from some common vocabulary in the last few years. The word dystopia, it's a play on the word utopia. And so a utopian future is sometime we imagine in the future when everything is perfect, when everything is right and it's good. Pain and suffering are over, and a utopian future is a joyful and good future. A dystopian future is the opposite. A dystopian future is a bad place. That's what the word literally means, dystopia. It was actually coined by John Stuart Mill in 1868 in a pamphlet that he wrote to criticize England's, what he thought was very misguided land management laws. He said, they are sending us into a dystopia. And so now, of course, we hear this word a lot because that's a whole genre. It's a whole style of writing and music and filmmaking all around us. Dystopian writers and thinkers imagine a future in which people lead a pretty wretched life, a dehumanized life, a very fearful life. Dystopian futures where society has broken down, law and order has broken down. It really is a time where it's survival of the fittest. So you see this traceable arc of dystopian thought as it comes out of the late 19th century into the 20th century with Adolf Huxley's Brave New World in the 1920s. And then you have George Orwell's 1984, but written in 1949 about what he saw happening among totalitarian governments. Then you look at movies like Mad Max and the Thunderdome to one of the most popular book and movie series of the last decade, The Hunger Games. Teenagers pitted against each other in a battle to the death. And then you see it also, apocalyptic predictions about the future, whether it's warfare or climate change or all these things that people are analyzing and saying they are coming our way. It is the end of the world as we know it. It's in Scripture too. It is in the Bible also. Images, descriptions, word images, all of these ideas, the end of the world, but really more the end of creation, that's also talked about in Scripture. So we thought it would be good to have a sermon series at the end of the Christian year, which is right now. Christ the King Sunday comes at the end of November, and that is the Sunday in which we say, we believe that Christ rules over all creation from beginning to the end. Jesus is Lord. And then we'll start over in Advent, telling the story all over again about anticipating a Messiah and then his birth in Bethlehem. But leading up to Christ the King Sunday, now at the end of the Christian year, we thought we'd have a sermon series on the end. On the end. And what does Scripture teach about that? Is it dystopian? Is it utopian? Is it something else? Yes, it is. What does the God-given future that is coming toward us look like? Especially the end. You know, it's interesting when you start talking about the end. Do you know what every generation says? Every generation says, it's got to be coming soon. I mean, it got to be coming. Things could not get much worse than they are now. Look at the news. Look at the violence. Look at crime. Look at everything going on in our society. The end has got to be near, right? Every generation says that. It's probably not yet the end of the world as we know it, but we do believe that a good end is coming, and that end is coming under God's sovereign and good control. So we want to have a sermon series in the next 4 weeks that talks about this, that talks about the diversity of Scripture and what Scripture presents, and sometimes it's hard to let Scripture interpret Scripture, but is there a portrayal of the end that we can see that Scripture teaches, and especially what Jesus himself teaches? I mean, we do believe in, we hope for, we pray every week in our Lord's Prayer for God's kingdom to come, for a good future to come. 1 Corinthians 15 says that one day the love and the goodness of Christ will permeate everything, permeate all creation, permeate God's people, that there will be, God will be all in all one fine day. But until then, how do we live? If we live as those who anticipate this good end coming from God, but until then, I think we have to walk a fine line in our faith, being neither totally dystopian pessimistic or utopian optimistic. We walk a fine line because we do believe in God's future kingdom coming. But we also live in a world, and you know this, that can often be a tragic mess. I was thinking about this with a friend the other day, again, talking about the events of our city and county over the last several months, and sometimes what a tragic mess it feels like we're living in. It's actually not new, because the prophet Habakkuk, he wrote about all of this centuries ago, even though he could have been writing in 2022. Did you hear some of these words that he said? It's a very short prophecy. It comes right before Jerusalem is about to be overrun by the Babylonians and the city smashed and people going into exile. His writing style consists of this dialogue between himself and God, that Habakkuk is going to make these claims. He's going to make his observations about the world all around them. And then God will answer this dialogue back and forth. And he starts with these very poignant questions. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? The wicked him in the righteous, and that justice is perverted. He's right. I mean, that's part of the world in which we live. We do believe in a just and holy God who cannot tolerate sin. And at the same time, we acknowledge that sin abounds in our world and people attack and people steal and people hurt and assault others. And sometimes the victims do not get justice in this world. They just don't. So God responds to Habakkuk, and not by defending himself and telling Habakkuk that he is wrong or listing off a case-by-case examples of where Habakkuk has missed the point. No, he doesn't. He says to him, basically, Habakkuk, you are right, but listen and wait. Wait patiently for me. Wait for my justice, even in this world of sin and suffering. Wait for my revelation, because it is coming. Justice is coming. A good future is coming. He says this, a day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, to the Jews in Habakkuk's day, they would have heard something echoes right there of the creation story and the flood story. The creation story, when the waters of chaos covered the face of the earth and God came in and said, let there be. And God separated the waters and made a creation come out of chaos. And then the flood story where there was sin and there was heartache and there was death due to the flood and the waters coming over and cover over all of that. Echoes of both of those stories in this declaration that a day is coming when the earth will be filled not with chaos, not with sin, but with knowledge. with sight of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. The opposite of chaos and sin. So between that day and now, says God through Habakkuk, live righteously. Don't abandon your faith. Even with all those questions, the righteous will live by faith. Keep believing in me, says God, even when evil appears to be winning, because a day is coming when my righteousness will cover everything and the just shall live by faith. Just wait. Just wait. And then we actually see the same thing echoed again in Hebrews. Hebrews quotes directly from that passage in Habakkuk. The same instruction, the same command given by God to those first followers in the Christian church. And this is one of the main themes in Hebrews, this theme of keep the faith. Despite temptations to quit, keep the faith even in the face of sin. Even when you see wrong abound, even if you see the wicked prosper, keep moving forward. Keep the faith, because, says God, justice is coming. Justice is coming, and I will make all things right. And Hebrews also, like Habakkuk, it lists all of these things that happen to people in a world that are unjust. It says people are publicly abused and persecuted. People suffer. People are imprisoned for their faith. People have all their goods and possessions stolen from them. Do not abandon the confidence that is yours, because it brings a great reward. Worth more than anything else in this world that you may lose. Do not abandon the confidence that is yours. Keep the faith. Because in a little while, says Hebrews, echoing Habakkuk, the one who is coming will come and not delay. And you, my righteous ones, you must live by faith. Because faith is the assurance of things that you hope for, the convictions of things that you cannot see right now, but that day is coming and justice will prevail. God's justice is coming. God's justice will cover the earth. God's glory will cover the earth. And God's justice and righteousness will cover everyone in one way or another. If you live for God, if you repent, if you follow Christ, if you live with mercy, and if you give mercy, if you live justly and fairly to the best of your abilities, if you do this, then God's justice will come and will reward you in this life and in the life to come. There will be justice for you if you live with and for God. And if you live unfairly and cruelly and brutally and harmfully towards others without faith, without caring for your soul before God, then God's justice will also reward you at the end of the world as we know it. But it will not feel fine. If you live in ways that deny God, a life of selfishness, a life of hedonism, a life of abuse, a life of neglect to your soul, it will be, as Hebrews says, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But on the other hand, how wonderful it is. And this is the heart of the gospel. This is why God sent Jesus Christ into the world, that you might fall into the hands of the living God, but fall in love and fall in trust, knowing that those hands will catch you and that those hands will keep you. Fall in repentance and trust and honesty and love. Falling into the hands of the living God is a beautiful thing when you know how much God loves you. Is the end near? Talk of it is all around us. I have no idea. I have no idea where we are on that spectrum of history between the beginning and the end. Maybe it's close, maybe it's not. Wherever it is, we are called to live faithfully day after day after day. Faithfully in what is often a chaotic world, acknowledging the pain and the suffering, and yet at the same time, joining in God's efforts against that pain and suffering. Joining in God's efforts against that injustice. Joining in God's efforts to let the whole world know that there is a wonderful and loving God into whose hands we can fall joyfully and gladly. A day is coming, we anticipate, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen.
I invite us now to stand and together affirm our faith using the Litany for Reformation Sunday that is printed in your bulletin. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
We confess and acknowledge one God alone, distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
We believe that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.
We believe that all things are governed by the providence of God. We believe that the Lord our God was pleased to make a second covenant of grace, wherein he freely offered unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ.
We believe that the chief end of humankind is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever.
We believe that there is but one only living and true God. God is spirit, infinite in being, all-sufficient, eternal, incomprehensible, everywhere present, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth.
The Church's commission, upon which its freedom is founded, consists in delivering the message of free grace of God to all people in Christ's stead.
We believe that the life, death, resurrection, and promised coming of Jesus Christ has set the pattern of the Church's mission.
We believe that unity is both a gift and an obligation for the Church of Jesus Christ. Through the work of God's Spirit, unity is a binding force. At the same time, unity must be earnestly pursued and sought. Our unity must become visible to the world.
We believe that separation and hatred between people and groups is sin, already conquered by Christ. Anything threatening our unity has no place in the Church.
With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated.
All morning long, God has been having a conversation with us. In silence, in the music offered by our amazing kids, in his word read and proclaimed. So would you join me as we keep that conversation going in a prayer? God, it feels good to be together in your presence. And we are so grateful that we can be fully ourselves, fully with you. Lord, we bring before you and lay at your feet the totality of our lives. All of the blessings, the joys, the burdens, and the struggles. This morning, Lord, we remember before you the people of South Korea, who awoke to a terrible tragedy as a night of celebration turned into a horrible event. Lord, we beg of you to let your Spirit rush in like a mighty waters and be the healing that this nation needs. Lord, on this Reformation Sunday, as we stand in the deep stream of history, we thank you that over 500 years ago, you unleashed a new thing in your Church. And as we stand as your people, we are grateful that you've called us your disciples, and you've empowered us through the gift, the grace of faith, to go and be your hands and feet. And we beg of you, Lord, to keep doing a new and good thing in our lives. Lord, we pray for our families, our schools, our community, this, your church. We lift these up to you for your glory. And we declare that you are the Lord of our lives. Above you, there is no one else. And so we set before you the full attentiveness of our souls. Jesus, we commit to you our friendships, our family relationships, those that are on our hearts that are hurting today, those who are battling illness, those who are grieving and mourning. We also commit before you those who are celebrating today, the gift of new life, of new love, of new opportunities, of a new home, of a new church home. God, in the fullness of our life, we feel your presence and thank you for your companionship. And so we lift to you these prayers and the tons that we don't even have words for yet, saying together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In response to God's goodness, his friendship, and his love, and in obedience to Scripture, we give to God back a portion of the bounty of his provision through tithes and offerings. So I invite our ushers to come forward and receive our joyful gifts to God.
Christ is risen.
let us turn to God in prayer. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you've blessed us with new visions and new ways of being your people. And so, especially on this Reformation Sunday, we offer to you our gifts, we offer to you our lives. We are so grateful for all that you have blessed us with. We pray that you will receive them as a sign of our commitment to follow and serve Jesus wherever he leads us to go. We pray that you will use our gifts and our lives to further your beloved kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And in his name we pray together, saying, Amen.
Women sing verse 3, and we all sing the first and last stanza. Also, there's an interlude with the brass between each verse. If you'll pay attention, I'll direct you for it. Okay, here we go.
Praise ye the Lord indeed. Oh, praise ye the Lord. And now, friends, having praised the Lord and been sustained by God's grace, go out now into this world to love and serve the Lord and to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and those whom you love now and forever. Amen.